Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading there at the end of this chapter, verse 11 down through chapter 21, verse 8. And we have seen in the first part of Revelation chapter 20 the victory of Jesus over sin and Satan in history. And now this section, it focuses, it really begins in verse 10, focusing on the final perfection of the victory of Jesus as he comes again bodily, physically from his glorious throne in heaven to usher in what we refer to as the eternal state or eternity. History will be no more. And so we will start reading in verse 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Thus ends the reading of God's fair word. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly bow now, asking that you would come by your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, you would preach your sweet, powerful gospel to our hearts to revive us this night, to be, Lord, repenting and believing in you. That's how we began experiencing our life with you, repenting and believing in Jesus. And we will never outgrow it. Our dependence on you, O Lord. And you have recorded these words that describe for us this event that will culminate history. And these two places where people will be placed for eternity. Your people, by your grace in this life, joined to your Son, the Lord Jesus, enjoying the bliss of heaven for eternity. Those apart from Christ in this life, separated for eternity from all that is good and pleasing because of your justice in the eternal fires of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. And so, Lord, shake us and awaken us to be those who cling tightly to you, Lord Jesus, to be renewed, to not go to sleep, to not be cold and indifferent. Revive us, O Lord. In Jesus we beg. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at this passage from the standpoint contrasting the incredible bliss of heaven with the horrors of hell. And we went over to the Gospels and saw from the mouth of our Lord Jesus himself that hell is a place, that it is an eternal abode, a place that God has created, that God rules over. Satan doesn't rule over hell. He will be there in the lake that burns with fire. But God Almighty rules over this place of judgment. And that is where Satan and the angels that followed him in the rebellion and those who are apart from Christ Jesus will spend eternity. We saw the application that God gave to us in this very passage of the urgency for us to embrace and keep clinging to the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Here is this work of God Almighty, the triune God. He is at work cleansing his universe from the horrors of evil. One of the arguments that scoffers and unbelievers have marshaled and continue to put forth, saying, "Oh, surely you don't believe in a God who is good and who is sovereign." You remember the little child's prayer, "God is great and God is good." And they scoff and they say, look at the world. Where is your good God? If he's good, how can evil exist? If he's great, then how could he allow this to happen? And of course, the answer is, who are we to call God to account first? And then secondly, God has revealed that he is a holy God and that he created the world to begin with in perfection. And it is because of the rebellion of creatures that he made and gave a free will to that the world is in the horror that it is experiencing. And that God has given a solution, his Son, in the fullness of time, to take the judgment that his people deserve upon himself. And God is offering and calling all men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That is the apostolic gospel. And the message of Holy Scripture is that this God indeed is great, indeed is good, and he will cleanse the universe from every vestige of evil. He is withholding his hand of judgment today because of his incredible mercy, offering men and women and boys and girls the gospel. God has sent emissaries to the ends of the earth, calling us this week, wherever we go, to show and tell Jesus, offering the message of life and hope to the people around us, urging people, the door of the ark is going to close, and then the flood of God's judgment is going to come, just as it did in the days of Noah. Only this time, it will not be water that comes from heaven that deluges the universe, but it will be the fire of God's wrath, literal fire and brimstone that will cleanse the universe. God protects and keeps those who in this life trust in Jesus Christ, who in this life have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. Well, we saw, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God says, you can take this to the bank. This message is true. And why does God record it? Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This God who has ordered history, who is moving history to this culmination day of the great day of judgment. Why does he tell us these things? Look at the next. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so we have this message of life and hope and forgiveness and peace and blessing that God has given to us. And because of the work of Jesus, we have the bliss of heaven to look forward to. But those who are in rebellion against God, the Lord says their place, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, we want to spend the few minutes that we have remaining this evening looking at this sampling of those who end up in the lake of fire. And in verse 8, you remember we ended last time, I've referred you to another similar list. And we'll just look at a couple of lists. First of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here we have another list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven if you're living this way, living against God. That's the bottom line. And when you compare all these lists, the thing that you see is there's some similarities in them, but there are also differences. And those differences remind us that none of these lists are exhaustive. These lists are just examples of if you're living against God. And what does that mean? What does it look like to live against God? Well, we're gonna look. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, this past week, the President of the United States sought to deceive the people of this nation. He gave a short speech, it was pre-recorded, in which he said that the people of this land need to embrace the transgender movement, and that parents and all of the officials of this land, when you hear the music, bow down. It reminds us of what happened on the plain in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And he invoked this idea, I'm speaking as somebody who is speaking on behalf of a godly position. He even put forth this idea in a perverted way that because he claimed that everybody was made in the image of God, therefore everybody ought to be acknowledged and received in however they want to express their own concept of who they think they are. What perversion and rebellion, and how sad it is that here we have things turned on their head. Yes, indeed, God did make everybody in His image, but sin has destroyed that image to a large degree. That image has been marred. That image has been broken. Yes, it's like a mirror. Everybody still bears the image of God, but like a broken mirror. We reflect in a broken way now the character of God, and we desperately need God to fix us. We dare not look to man to tell us what's right and wrong. And so here he says, look, don't let anybody deceive you, not even the President of the United States. You need to listen to God who made us. You need to listen to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, have you not read from the beginning that He who created them made them what? Male and female. Jesus says there are two genders. And those genders deal with and are expressed in terms of the biological makeup that God Almighty Himself created in the Garden of Eden with the first man, the first male, and the first woman, the first female, Adam and Eve. Do not be deceived. And so this list is a reflection of those who break the commandments of Almighty God. Those who are rebelling against who God says He is, because the commandments of God are a reflection of the character of God. It wasn't that God sat up in heaven and just kind of willy-nilly one day said, now let's see, what can I say is right and wrong? No, the commandments of God flow out of the very character and being of God. The commandment of God, the law of God, is holy and righteous and good. And those are all character traits that describe the character of God. And so, as we're going to see in these three lists that we look at, all of these character traits of people who are not right with God, who are going to end up, if they don't heed the message of the gospel, they're going to end up in the lake of fire, are those who are in rebellion against the revealed will of God. They are in rebellion against the God who has spoken, the God who is the Creator, the God who says, here's what I say is right and wrong. And it flows out of His very holy character. Look at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, the good news is God has the power to forgive and change those who are captured, who are slaves to sin. Verse 11, and such were some of you. There in the church at Corinth, there used to be those who were sexually immoral. But God reached down His mighty hand and granted them repentance of living against the commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. Idolaters, those who were breaking the first commandment and the second commandment. There were people there in Corinth who used to worship false gods. But God had touched their hearts and granted them repentance, turning from that sin to Jesus. Nor adulterers, those who were married, who were unfaithful to their husband or their wife. God said, I will forgive you, and I will put the pieces back together. Here we have the effeminate and those who are practicing homosexuality, either the passive or the aggressive side of this perversion. And the Lord says, if you're living that way, you can't go to heaven. If you're living that way, you can't be right with the living God. But Jesus has the power to forgive when He grants repentance and faith in their hearts. They turn from living that way and turn to Jesus, and He has the power to forgive and make that person a new creation in Christ, now restoring the image of God. Praise God, there's hope and help for people who don't know whether they are a man or a woman. There is hope and help for the Supreme Court nominee, Ketanji Jackson Brown. If she would look to Jesus, she could know what a man or a woman is. She could know that life begins at conception. We'll get to that in a minute. Nor thieves, people who take what is not theirs, breaking of the eighth commandment, covetous, the tenth commandment, nor drunkards, those who are seeking to escape reality, breaking several of these commandments. Revilers, people who love to fight. They hate God and they hate their fellow man. And they're always at war with those around them. Nor swindlers, those who are scam artists, who are always trying to hoodoo people. It doesn't have to be in a big business deal. It can be people in families that are just seeking to take advantage constantly, just on the take. Well, God says, if you're living this way, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Turn over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And so here we see another list. We'll begin reading in verse 16. And notice verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go along with these man-made rules and rituals. All that can do is enslave you. It can't save you. It can't benefit you in any way. In verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're not under the condemnation of God's law anymore. God set us free from the guilt of our sin. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And here we have another list. And again, how do you define these terms? They are defined by God Himself in His holy commandments and fleshed out in all the rest of Scripture. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage between a husband, a man, a male, and a husband, a wife, a female. God says in Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is to be held in honor by all. It is holy in God's sight. Outside of that, the expression of sexuality is a perversion in the sight of Almighty God. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You see, this isn't an exhaustive list. He says, things like these. I'm just giving you a sampling of the things that describe living against God. Things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will what? You can't go to heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look down in chapter 6, in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And that's true in this life, a taste of judgment. And eternity, the full, perfect judgment of God Almighty in the lake of fire. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We have a taste of heaven now. As we saw several weeks ago, Ephesians 2 tells us we are privileged to be where now by faith? We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are conquerors, victors in Jesus. We have a taste now. And yes, we at times stumble and forget who we are and would wander off, but our gracious God keeps reviving our hearts to repent and believe in Jesus. We reap eternal life. In the life to come, the bliss of heaven itself, where we will be in the very presence of the Lord. And so this list, and we'll stop there tonight, but this list, as we're going to see in Revelation 21, is a sampling. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a sampling of what it looks like to live against God Almighty. And we'll just have a little sneak preview. I want you to look at one of these that is kind of surprising. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the... what is the first in that list? It's kind of a surprise, isn't it? That he would put cowards? But as for cowards, they will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever and ever. Well, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we'll close with just looking at this reminder that this sampling that we have here is for the purpose of stirring us up to run to Jesus, to be earnest in following Him and learning of Him so that we would not end up in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We need Jesus. And I want you to look in John chapter 12. Tonight we'll just kind of go to the end of the passage. Next week we'll look a little bit more at the context. But I want you to look in verse 41 of John 12. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, the glory of Jesus, and spoke of him. And here we have quotes from the first part of Isaiah in verse 40, a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord said, "Who will go for us? And whom shall I send?" And Isaiah steps forward, and the Lord said, "Well, here's your job." And here's this description of the hardness of men's hearts. And then he also quotes from Isaiah the prophet. Notice he doesn't say Isaiah is plural, but Isaiah the prophet. And in verse 36, he quotes from where? Isaiah chapter 53. And he says, the same Isaiah that wrote Isaiah 6 is the same Isaiah that God, the Holy Spirit, used to write Isaiah 53. Well, verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, Christ, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men, the glory that comes from man, more than the praise of God, the glory that comes from God. What do you call somebody who's afraid? They know what they ought to do, but they're afraid to do it because they go, ooh, I don't want to be suffering that temporal consequence. Well, a name for somebody like that is a coward. When I was in high school, there was a rogue bear that got loose in our community. And this was a big bear. And he started breaking into people's screened-in porches and tearing, you know, scratching on people's doors. And so the sheriff of the county ordered a posse. And they had dogs. And I begged my daddy to let me go and take my rifle and be part of the posse. And he said, no, young man, you stay home and you can hear about it. And several of my friends, they had older brothers and dads that were part of that posse. Well, I had a classmate who participated. And he was, we'll call him George. That wasn't his real name. But George, he had his big, you know, hunting rifle, and he was ready for action. And sure enough, in the Lord's providence, the rogue bear, there he was. And my friend George took aim, and the bear started coming towards him. And you know what George did? He threw the rifle down and ran. And from that day on, he was called Old Yeller. Oh, and I thought, I sure am thankful my daddy didn't let me go. Because when I heard about this bear, how big it was, I had another friend, and his brother was the one who actually killed this rogue bear. And he emptied a .30-06 rifle into this bear, and the bear kept coming. I mean, that's almost unbelievable. And he drew a big pistol, and he emptied the pistol in the bear, and the bear kept coming and fell dead at his feet. Well, Old Yeller lived in infamy. Bless his heart. Poor George. I mean, the next day at school, I mean, people were merciless. But now let me tell you something. There is something that you dare not be a coward about, and that is to own the name of Jesus. And we're living in a culture that hates the name of Jesus. We're living in a culture that hates the standards of God Almighty. And they will do everything they can to cow you down, to encourage you to be a coward, to throw the name of Jesus down and just run away from His name. And God has recorded this passage for us, and He says, you better not disown the name of Jesus. I want you to turn with me, and we'll just look at one passage in closing. In Matthew chapter 10, here the Lord Jesus sends his disciples out and he says, listen, I'm sending you out and you're going to face some very, very difficult circumstances. As a matter of fact, look at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And God calls upon us this night to look to Jesus and to cling to him and to not be afraid. Look at verse 26. So have no fear of them, talking about the people who would oppose Jesus, the people who would encourage you to be an old yeller, to just tuck tail and run. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He says, don't be afraid of what people might say to you on social media, or what they might post, what they might put on the TV or the radio. That's not what your fear ought to gravitate around and toward. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God says there is something that Christians ought to fear, and that is displeasing the great God who made the heavens and the earth, who can not only destroy our body. What's the worst that somebody can do to us? Capture us, torture us, and then kill us. That's the worst they can do. And I'm not saying that would be fun, but that's the worst they can do. But God, he can kill a person and then cast their soul into hell. And then on the great day, body and soul be reunited, and for eternity they suffer the judgment of God Almighty, the justice of God forever and ever. Keep reading. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And so the Lord, he says, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows all about us. He cares for the sparrows. He'll care for us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid if people do physically seek our harm. And there are Christians all over the world today that are literally suffering physical persecution, not just mocking, not just people threatening to put bad things on Facebook against you, but literally losing their jobs, being arrested, being tortured, and even being executed. But the Lord says, look, the hairs of your head are numbered. You're worth more than many sparrows to me. So look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But now look at verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And I often think of Peter. You know, Peter denied Jesus, but praise God, by his grace, he repented. He was forgiven, and he was restored. And we don't read of Peter denying Jesus ever again, do we? By God's grace. And so may the Lord stir us up. We don't want to be cowards, do we? We want to stand for Jesus because he is our good Savior, whatever it costs us. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, because you were willing to come and die upon the cross, Lord, you are the river of life. And you offer to us anew this night to drink. Everybody who's thirsty, to drink of you, Lord Jesus, by faith. You're the living water. And Lord, we pray that you would give us grace in our hearts to keep turning our back on the world, to turn our back on all that is against you, the breaking of your holy commandments, and to turn to you, Lord Jesus, afresh, and to be, Lord, cleansed anew. Lord, we who have confessed you, we do love you, Lord, and we thank you for giving us this portion of Scripture, Lord, to stir us up, to warn us, to warm our hearts afresh, to love you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, bless as we sing, and then as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.